You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and this is so not like me, but we're going to do one whole chapter. We're going to do it. God willing. If you need a Bible, get in your hand and open up very, very quickly, because we are going to go fast. No. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 25, I've entitled our message, What Mountain? You'll see why. And we're going to look at the approval, the assertion, the assurance, the amazement, and the affirmation. You know, the late Billy Graham said the greatest legacy one can pass on to one's children and grandchildren is not money or other material things accumulated in one's life, but rather a legacy of character and faith. And this morning we are going to see how faith is character, and how without faith we have no character, and what an important role faith plays in our salvation and in our Christian walk. So let's look at the approval in verse 1 through 5 as we look at what mountain. Verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. I love the fact that he starts us off, what then shall we say? In light of everything that we've seen in Romans thus far, he's saying, when we read the Bible, when you read the Bible, it's not a filler for life. It's not like, okay, read my Bible, did my duty. No. It's not a ritualistic act. It's not ritual activity that we do when we read our Bible. It should give us thought. It should cause us to think. It should provoke a response in us to say, hey, what shall we say? What do we do with what we've read? Where do we go with this? So he says, what then shall we say? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. How could we, you or I, any of us, ever stand before God and say, hey, God, look what I did. Compared to what God has done, what you and I could do on our best day pales in comparison. Abraham wasn't made righteous by works. He believed God and trusted God. And because he believed God and trusted him, that was what was counted to him as righteousness. Because he had faith. Now, also realize this, and we'll explore this a little bit more. He had faith, and he also had works. But we'll explore that. Hang that on your belt, and you'll see what I mean here in a moment. Look, Luke 16:10 says this. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. In other words, if you can be faithful with the little things, you can be trusted with the big things. So often in Christendom, so many Christians speak about the faith they have, and yet their actions, their faithfulness, their accountability, it falls way, way short. Martin Luther said this, the true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into a heart simply cannot be idle. I like that. Look, when you have living faith, when you have real faith, you don't just talk about it. It's displayed in the things that you do and the things that you say and the way that you live. But faith comes first. not the actions. You don't do the actions to prove you have faith. First you have the faith, and then the actions follow. And you'll see that as we look at Abraham. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham, what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Genesis, that's a quote from Genesis 15:6. He believed in the Lord, and he counted him as righteous. Believing is faith. Do you realize that? You say, I believe in Jesus, but then what happens is some difficulty or something strenuous more difficult than you can handle comes before you, and what goes out the window? Faith. So really what happens is our belief is faith, and faith is belief. And when it's really exercised is when we have some difficult task before us or some difficult trial before us, then you know how much you believe. Listen, think about it. Abraham, he had a lot of faith, even though he messed up a lot too, by the way. He was told lies. He did some crazy stuff. He didn't obey completely what God had told him to do. But he displayed some incredible faith. And we'll look at a couple of things. One of the things I want to call to your remembrance or to let you know is that God asked Abraham to take Isaac and sacrifice him. Now, we go, okay, well, we know the story. You know, he went up the hill. You know, Isaac's carrying the wood. Hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Well, God will provide himself a lamb. And then they get up there, and just at the nick of time, God stops him. But do you realize how much faith it took? Can you imagine right now, mom, dad, grandparent, if God said, hey, go ahead and sacrifice one of your children or grandchildren. Lay them out on the table, take a knife, and cut them open. You'd be like, what? What did he do? He actually went up. He got up early in the morning. Not only that, Abraham got up early. I mean, if God told me to do that, I'd be like, okay. And it'd be like the next day. And it's like, in a little bit, I'll get to it in a second, Lord. It's like, Lord, are you sure? Let me pray. God, are you sure? I'd be like hesitant. No, he got up early. And you know what the amazing part? It's like the rest of it isn't amazing. Isaac, he's in his 30s. He's not, you know, you think he's a 7-year-old. No. And he carries the wood. And then when he gets up there and realizes there's no sacrifice, he willingly allows his 90-year-old dad to tie him up and put him on the altar and to raise the knife. What faith on both of their parts. Why? Because they believed God. And, of course, God stopped him. See, what did Abraham believe? Here's what he believed. God had promised that the seed would come through him, that the Messiah would come, and therefore his son of promise was Isaac. Now, he had another son. He had Ishmael, but that was born of the flesh. But Isaac was born of promise. That was the one that was promised that through his lineage would come the Messiah. So what did Abraham believe? He believed that God would have to resurrect Isaac if he took his life. And we go, okay, we take resurrection. Well, you know, Lazarus was resurrected. Jesus was resurrected. We're going to be resurrected. He didn't have all that information. God told him to do this thing. He's like, okay, well, God made a promise. So he's got to keep the promise. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm going to obey him. I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says this, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin. I like that. Listen, you can talk about faith all day long. You can read about faith. You can pray about faith. But if you're not responding in obedience, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It is. My words are cheap. Your words are cheap. Our words. You know what's valuable to God is when we respond in faith. In other words, we take all of God's word and we say, it doesn't matter if I like it or disagree or agree. I'm going to obey it. Yeah. When you have faith, and we'll look at this, the issues, your likes, dislikes, your problems, they become mountains. And of course, we know that Jesus said if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. So when you have faith, issues come up and you go, what mountain? I don't see no mountain. You see a mountain? When you serve an awesome, powerful God, there are no mountains. But what do? In God's eyes, he's like, look at Randy. He's making a mountain out of a molehill. Compared to God, every big problem is a molehill. God comes along and just like kicks it over. What hill? Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who is justified and ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And you go, what is he saying there? Hang on a second. He's like, what is he saying there? Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. What he's saying there is if you're trying to work your way to heaven, if you think, well, I've got to read my Bible twice a year, and I've got to, you know, tithe 10%, I've got to go to church every Sunday. If that's what you think gets you to salvation, you're in debt. Why? Because God's standard is perfection. And you and I cannot be perfect, even if you try. So if you're trying to work your way, then you are in debt because you can never fulfill all of God's law. The point of the law is to point out our weaknesses. And he says this, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you got one guy who's going to church, reading his Bible, doing all this stuff to become righteous, and yet he's still in debt because he's trying to earn it himself. And then you got another guy who says, God, I can't be good enough. It's all you. Lord, I just love you and just wrap my arms around you. Please forgive me. That guy is justified. Now, what happens, though, is that when you are justified by God, you become grateful for what he's done. And service and works are a natural byproduct. It's not something you have to work at. It's something that's going to flow from you. It's going to be natural. If you're trying to work at serving the Lord, stop. Quit. Give it up. Get your heart right with God, because your heart's in the wrong place. When your heart's right with God, you love serving him. Not me, not the person sitting next to you. You're doing everything for his glory. That's why, by the way, David is quoted in this next section as we look at the assertion in verse 6 through 12. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. David says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute his sin. And listen, if anybody should write that, it should be David. David to say, listen, blessed is the one whose lawless deeds are forgiven. David messed up a lot. He did. But he was a man after God's own heart. He also, as much as he messed up, he also had those moments of great faith when it was no doubt that he was wholly and completely trusting in the Lord. David realized that we're all sinners. So he says, hey, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Why? Because we're all sinners. But it's all based on God's grace. Because he says, you know, apart from works. Righteousness apart from works. Because you and I cannot work it out. Notice, David even proves this. Look at, David doesn't say, blessed is a man who does good things. Notice he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, blessed is a man who does good things. He doesn't say, blessed is the man who is sinless. No. He said, blessed is the man who the Lord shall not impute his sins. The man that God doesn't count his sins against him because of his grace. He doesn't say, blessed is a man or woman who is sinless, because we're all sinners, all of us. And by the way, your sin is a huge mountain. It is. When you have habitual sin, getting past that habitual sin can feel like a mountain. But when you have faith in God, you can turn around and say, what mountain? And give it over to the Lord. He also doesn't say, blessed is a man who observes religious ritual. Look at verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? In other words, is God's forgiveness of sin only for the Jew, or can it be also extended to the Gentile? And look at what he says. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Listen, Abraham was accounted righteous before he was circumcised. Not only that, Abraham came from a pagan family. Abraham came from a group of people that didn't know Jehovah God. The Chaldeans were pagans. His daddy was a pagan. Not only that, there was no such thing as Jews yet. There were no Jews yet. You see, Abraham will give birth to Isaac, or his wife will. And then his wife will give birth to Jacob. Jacob will give birth to 12, his wife will give birth to 12 sons, and those will become the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, Jacob's name will be, so we're still two generations from the Jews even being established. So was Abraham a Gentile? Yeah. Yes, he was still a Gentile. Jews had not been created or established yet. The laws of do's and don'ts, the law of do's and don'ts hadn't been given. The Ten Commandments, the Leviticus and Deuteronomy had not been given yet. So there was no law. Abraham had to trust God. Think about this. Abraham had no Bible. It hadn't been written. Abraham had to leave his family. Well, he was supposed to, but he took some of them with him, which he wasn't supposed to do. But anyways, he left to an unknown land. Sarah is married to a wealthy guy. Abraham was very wealthy. Had he established himself in a city, she could have lived like a queen. She could have lived like a queen. But instead, she called Abraham my Lord, and she followed him and lived in a tent. How'd you like that, ladies? How'd you like to have your man lead you around and have you live in a tent when you could be living in a palace and then still call him my Lord? You'd be like my bum or something. You call him something else other than that, right? But she had faith. He had faith. He had never heard of this God. And God spoke to him. And then that God did some amazing things in his life. Like, for instance, promised him a son when his wife was beyond childbearing age. And we'll look at that in more detail here. So he had never heard of this God. And yet Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had faith. Abraham had faith. Long before the Bible ever taught about faith, Abraham trusted in God. Now, I want to put our brakes on for a second. Faith, that term faith, can be very dangerous in a church. Did you know that? Listen, faith can be dangerous. It also can be a horrible witness. It can. It can be a horrible witness to the unbelieving world. I've heard people go, you know, it's storming outside, and someone go, I rebuke you, storm, in the name of Jesus, and it keeps storming. It's like, what are you doing? Well, I don't like the storm. Well, when a cop pulls you over, you don't go, I rebuke you, officer, in the name of Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. I try that. You don't do that. Why? Because it would be silly. And someone will come up to me and say, well, Jesus rebuked the wind. Well, then you don't know your Bible. Yes, he rebuked the wind, but he didn't go, you know, I rebuke you. He said, shut up. It was demonic. Like you tell an animal to shut its mouth. Why? Because he was on his way across the Galilee to go encounter a demon-possessed man that he would get saved, and that man would go and spread the gospel. So the demonic spirits were trying to stop Jesus from doing a work. Now, if you happen to be doing an incredible work for God and you do that, well, then my gosh, by all means. But if it's just because you don't like a rainy day, and then what happens if you do that outwardly, you better be sure God's asking you to do that. Because what happens if you say, I rebuke you, storm, and nothing happens, the unbeliever go, really, Christian? Walk around rebuking stuff and nothing happens? How impotent is your God? And that's why I don't come in here on Sunday and say, be healed and be healed. Why? Because unless God tells me to do that, I ain't doing that. What a horrible witness for God. Faith is not a magic wand. It's not something we wield. It's not something we, you know, just rebuke stuff at on a whim. It's not how faith works. You know, I know some faith healers. I've met some over in Houston. There's a lot of them. And I asked them, I said, you know, what happens if someone comes forward and they don't get healed? Well, they didn't have enough faith to be healed. Oh, so it's not your faith, it's their faith. Oh, yeah, because you have plenty of faith. Oh, yeah. Here's what I asked them. I say, well, I said, who are your mentors? And they gave me a list. I said, are all of them still alive? No, some of them have passed. I guess they didn't have enough faith, huh? Because that's what death is. Death is sickness that falls upon all of us. The day you're born, the death is doing its toll. We're growing up day by day, getting older. It's the illness of death, the illness of these fallen bodies. Listen, if the faith healers all had true power and it's all based on faith, then just claim your healing and never die. But it doesn't work that way. And then I asked him, well, what about Paul? Did he have faith? Oh, yeah. What? How was his walk? Pretty lame walk, you know, Paul had? No, he had an incredible walk. That's why God used him to write most of the New Testament, because, man, he was a man of faith. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9. Listen to what Paul says. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. See what he says? Hey, just in case I don't get exalted. Why? Because God has given me so much revelation. Okay, he says this. By the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. Concerning this thing, I rebuke Jesus in the name of the Lord. No, it doesn't say that. He said this, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Wow, what a difference. And saying, hey, don't say you have a flu or a cancer. Don't claim your sickness. Paul says, no, I claim it. It's mine. That God may be glorified. When people see me, that I have this infirmity and all I can do is praise God through it, that gives God glory. Now, not to say that God doesn't heal people. We've seen many people healed. Many. We got one gentleman right here. He was just in the hospital. John Bacos, sitting right there. I just went and saw him the other day in the hospital, and now he's here. I was like, whoa, look, check him out. Praise the Lord. But it's not a matter of, I didn't go into the hospital and say, I rebuke you, illness. John, get up. I said, Lord, just touch this man. He's a good man. He's an awesome man. He's a strong man. And God said, okay. It had nothing to do with me, with my faith. My faith didn't waver. It just had to do with God. That's what he does when he does it. So be careful that faith doesn't become the magic wand, that faith doesn't become the idol. He didn't say, Paul didn't say, I claim my healing, but God didn't answer. I rebuked the thorn of Satan. He didn't do any of it. He just said, I pleaded. In other words, God, would you please remove this from me? You know who else prayed that prayer? Jesus. Lord, Father God, if there be any other way. Jesus, and you know, when Satan came to tempt Jesus, you know, Jesus didn't go, I rebuked you, Satan, in my name. I rebuked. He didn't do that. Jesus then just used the word of God. He said, have you not read, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Listen, all that fanfare is really, I don't find that in Scripture. I'm not saying those people don't love the Lord. I'm sure they do. I just think that they need to maybe re-examine the word of God. Some want to make faith the object of worship, a power tool to wield. It's not a power tool. Faith is simply, here's what faith is. You want to know faith? Because we all have to have faith. You got to have faith. Faith the faith. Faith, I do that every time. Faith is simply to trust in the sovereignty of God. That's all faith is. Faith is simply trusting in God's sovereignty. And you say, oh, that's all? Well, that's huge. That's huge when you're laid up in the hospital. And the doctors say, ooh, you know, call your loved ones. You know, it's hard to have faith in that situation. It's hard to have faith when you're behind 2 months on your rent. It's hard to have faith when your car is broke down and you don't know how you're going to get to work. It's hard to have faith. Listen, in all those situations, that's when you know how much faith you have. Not when you stand around saying, I rebuke you, Satan. That's not an expression of faith. Trusting in God is. That's why Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, by the way, it says this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So if it's impossible to please God without faith, then what happens when you do have faith? You're pleasing God. He loves that. Why? Because what you're doing is you're saying, I trust you, Lord. The Bible never says that a man is saved on account of his faith. It always says that he is saved through his faith or by the means of his faith. And what does that mean? He is saved through putting his trust in God. That's how we are saved, by putting our trust in God, not putting our trust in faith. Because you can put your faith in a lot of things. You could say tomorrow, I have faith that the Rams are going to win the World Series or whatever. You could say that. You could put your faith in all kinds of things. I know, stop. That's the point. Thank you. Boy, he is quick. Nothing gets by you, my friend. All right. But when you have faith, no matter what the issue is in front of you, whether it be sin, financial, health, emotional, physical, when you have faith, you say, what mountain? My God's got this. Verse 11. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, watch this, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also. Now, Abraham was declared righteous before he was circumcised. So, okay. He believed God. with Isaac. And you go, wow, what faith. I'm not going to belabor this issue, but I've got to touch on it kind of with gloves on. He's an adult male, and God asks him to circumcise. No one's ever been circumcised. This is something new. God goes, there's going to be a covenant sign. By the way, covenant is always cutting. That's why Jesus Christ said, this is a new covenant, my blood. Why? It came through his cutting. That's why marriage is a covenant. Why? It came through the cutting of Adam. There's always cutting when it comes to covenant. And this is a very intimate covenant. As an adult male, never ever hearing of circumcision. It wasn't common. Now it's common. But it was never heard of. And then for God to go, we're going to have a covenant, and you're going to do this thing. What? What faith? He believed God. It's faith. It isn't faith that saves. It's not that outward religious act. But it is easy to say, I believe. But to believe is to have faith, and to have faith is to trust. And when you truly trust in God, guess what's going to happen? He was already counted as righteous, and yet he still went forward with obedient acts of incredible faith. So yes, to have faith doesn't require anything but putting your trust. But once you truly have faith, you will then begin to move in a direction that gives God glory, no matter how difficult a challenge that is. Now, I want to give you a side note here, and this is incredibly valuable. Listen, if you pull nothing else from this message, I want you to pull this. Understand, as unbelief gets the upper hand in our hearts, one of the results of unbelief is anxiety and worry. It is. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, right? Jesus is on the boat. He's with them. The storm comes. They're fishermen. They're seasoned fishermen. So this had to be a bad storm. Of course, we know it was demonic in nature. Jesus wakes up, and they're all freaking out. Ah, we're going to die. And he says what? Oh, you of little faith. Little faith. When I start to worry, when I get anxious, you know what I say to myself? I say, oh, ye of little faith. I do. I remember one time I had my son Randy with me, and I was driving my crane, and he's my oldest boy, and I had a crane business at the time. Things were a little rough, and I was kind of venting to him, and he's just sitting there listening, and he was at that time probably about 13 years old, 14 years old, and I finished talking, and he goes, Dad? I go, yeah. He goes, I guess you're the he of little faith, huh? I reached over, I turned on some music real loud. That's right. When you or I are overcome with anxiety and anxiousness and worry, it's because we don't trust God and we have no faith. Welcome to the club. Listen, we all fall victim of that. But when it starts, when you start to feel that anxiety, I want you to look in the mirror and say, he of little faith, she of little faith. Verse 12. And the father of circumcision is those who are who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So once again, what he's saying is, listen, Abraham was at one time no different than a Gentile. He became the father of many Jews. And it's important to understand that. That it was counted to him as righteousness, and that anyone could be counted as righteousness if they put their faith in God. Let's move ahead. Let's move to the assurance. Oh, man. Okay. Verse 13. For the promise We can do it. Okay. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through righteousness. See, the promise of the Messiah to come was to come and save all from sin. That was the promise. Now, why couldn't the promise be through the law? When God made the promise to Abraham, why? This is simple. Why couldn't the promise be through the law? Because the law wasn't given yet. So it had to be purely by faith. Isn't that cool? But yet in the church, you would think that the promise of the Messiah was pure law. When one Christian will look at another and say, oh, look, they don't do what I do. Oh, that church, they don't do what we do. Oh, really? They're, Listen, we can't do that. We can't do that. If they love the Lord, they love the Lord. It's by faith, not by works. Now, of course, we want to dissect the word and be on the right side of Scripture as much as we can, as much as we can, as flawed as we are. But nevertheless, when I see my brothers and sisters and they want to, you know, rebuke the wind or rebuke the storm or rebuke the cops or whoever they want to, I don't go, oh, you're not saved. I go, okay, you know, I'd be interested if you could show me where that is in Scripture and then I'll join you. But it's not. But I don't look at them as less of a Christian. In fact, sometimes I look at them and go, man, they really love the Lord. They really do, maybe even more than I do. So we have to be careful because salvation didn't come through the law. It came through faith, not by works and religious rite, but freely by grace. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of no effect because the law brings about wrath. For there is no law, there is no transgression. You see, without the law, if there's no sign for 30 miles on the road, the cop can't pull you over because you'd say, well, where's the sign? Well, there are no signs. Well, then how am I supposed to know how fast or how slow I'm supposed to go? Well, you're supposed to guess. Well, then you're supposed to guess whether or not I have a driver's license. You see, the law is to do one thing, to show you and I that we are flawed and that we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. But it doesn't bring us to salvation. It just lets us know that there is a lawgiver and we need to seek his help. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Therefore, it is of faith, not works, that it might be accounted to grace, according to grace, God's grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So in other words, here's what he's saying. It's not just those who receive the law, the Jews who receive the law. It's anyone who has faith is a son of Abraham. Because Abraham at one time, well, actually was never accounted as a Jew because the Jews wouldn't come till later. And now through the bloodline, they go, well, he was a Jew. There was no such thing as Jews back then. It was all Gentile. And so, therefore, it is faith. It is of faith that it might be according to grace. And yet, there are so many who come and they sing the song, Amazing Grace. Right? We sing the song, Amazing Grace. And then what do? Well, I'm saved. Why? Because I go to church. I read my Bible. I sang a song. I even sang a song about grace. Now I'm good. No. You want to know if you're good or where you are? Let a trial come and see if you go, God, this is horrible. I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. But you have a purpose in this, and I'm going to trust you. Then you can say, I have faith. Let's look at the amazement in verse 17 through 19. We're not going to make it. Verse 17. As it is written, I make you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed. God who gives life to the dead and cause, look at this, and cause those things which do not exist as though they did. Do you hear that? Realize that at one time there was nothing but God. There were no angels. There were no planets. There was no heaven, no earth. It was just God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who there was. And they called things into being that were not being. So then in your life, if you are a Christian and you are loved by God and you love God back, you have to believe that God can call things to life that are not there. He can bring healing that is not there. He can bring the finances that are not there. He can bring a solution that you don't see. I can't even tell you how many times I've had difficulty. And I tell God, if you do this, this will happen. If you do that, this will happen. And all you have to do is this. And even if you did this, this will happen. And God goes, oh, yeah, he does something completely different. I go, well, I didn't think of that one. And he goes, right. I like what Hudson Taylor, missionary to China inland. Awesome. If you never want to read a cool story, read his life. What do you call that? I forget. Biography. Great biography on him. During an especially difficult time in his ministry, he wrote his wife. He says, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. That's awesome. I love that. I love that. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 21, he says, listen, most assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be moved, be cast into the sea, it will be done. What he's saying there, he's not literally saying, all right, Christians, let's start throwing mountains into the sea. That would make a huge mess, by the way. He's speaking metaphorically. Listen, whatever big, huge problem you have, whatever issue, when you have faith, you realize that you can do this. You can call it away. But these issues, God's not just going to start moving mountains just because you call it. You know, he's not just going to, well, be still, storm. And God's going, why? I brought the storm to put water on the grass and to draw some people to me, and you're like trying to stop it? No. When you're in tandem with God, you can ask for things like Joshua asking the sun to stand still in the sky. Why? So he could fight the battle that God wanted him to fight. And that's why, as a servant of God, when issues come into my life, I realize this, I don't have to worry about it. I'm a servant of God. Let God deal with it. Now, I'm not saying that I got that down. There are issues in my life at times when I freak out just like all of y'all. But the earmark of my life has to be, you know what, God, you've got this. You know what, God, you've got this. If I truly have faith. Because I can rebuke stuff all day long and still freak out in the dark. So let me just say this. We're going to have to end up right here. Oh, it was so good. It was getting good. Okay. We're going to have to end it right here. Listen. Exercise your faith. When God brings, and he's going to, when God brings a difficulty, when God brings a trial, when God puts an obstacle, when God brings a mountain, when God brings a test, just have faith that he will handle it because you belong to him. And when you feel that anxiety and that worry build up, say, God, I'm doubting you. I don't want to doubt you. Your word tells me all I need. Help me to cling to your word, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Lord, right now, as we prepare to take communion, that we would confess our worries. We would confess our doubts. We would confess the things that we allow to dominate our life, that we would confess them to you. And Lord, that you would be pleased. Father, because that we would exercise true real, experiential, and expressive faith. Not just by our words, but by our actions, and more importantly, by our heart, our willingness not to freak out. Lord, I just pray. I just pray as a message like this is often difficult to teach because no doubt trials will come, especially for the teacher. But Father, I want to cling to you with both hands. Father, I want to trust in you with all my heart. When all else in the world will fail us, you will never fail us, though we may not understand. And so, Lord, we know this. You sent your Son to the cross to die for us, not just to leave us alone, not just to leave us to wander around aimlessly with difficulty and then, Lord, to be lost. No, you sent your Son because you have a hope and a plan and a future for each one of us. And so, Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that each person would just give their fear, their worry, their anxiety, just give it to you and not take it back. And, Father, we thank you because you, Lord, are faithful. And so, Lord, bless these elements and bless the ushers as they prepare to hand out the communion. Bless the communion. Bless our hearts. May we take it with the right heart. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two cups. The ushers are going to bring them around. Hold on to them. We'll partake together. You know, the Bible tells us that the communion is for the believer. And so if one of you out there is not a believer and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you not to take communion unless right now, right here, you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and begin to live for him, in which case, hold the cup and confess your sins and ask him to permeate your life and help you to live for him. But otherwise, to take the communion in an unworthy manner is to mock the cross and to mock Christ and what he has done. So I ask you, if you're not a believer, please don't. It's not a punishment, but this means something for the believer. But if you want to accept him, you can hold the cup and confess your sins. And so when we do, when we hold this bread, and we're going to take the bread first, as we hold the bread, it reminds us of the fact that Jesus Christ was broke for our sins. His body was torn apart. That's why we have a piece of bread. And it's a symbol to remind us of how his stripes, as the Bible says, by his stripes we are healed, not from sickness. By his stripes we are healed from sin and death and the grave. And so when we take this, it reminds us that we've been healed once and for all from our sins, released and freed. So let's thank the Lord and partake of the bread for the freedom of sin. Freedom from sin, excuse me. And the cup, Jesus said, was a new covenant And as I said, covenants all come from cutting. And his body was cut and brutalized so that all of his blood would be spilt upon that cross and onto the ground. All of his blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So our sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And so when you hold this, it reminds you that he paid an incredible price for you to be saved and for you to be here and for you to be able to take communion. So thank him for that as you take the cup. And so, Father, we thank you. We're not worthy of such an amazing gift, such a glorious Savior, such incredible grace. But yet, Lord, you poured out upon us. It never runs out. You cannot be exhausted. And so, Father, this morning, would you please remind us that you've got this. You've got us in the palm of your hands, and that you have a hope and a future for us, not of evil, and that we would seek you and find you when we search for you with all our hearts. Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we adore you. Holy Spirit, we need you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.